What in the world is going on in the world? Destruction, strife, chaos, terrorism, injustice. This was written and spoken by a Hebrew prophet 2,600 years ago. His name was Habakkuk. God raised up Habakkuk to be his spokesman. And the interesting thing about Habakkuk, with all the Old Testament prophets, he didn't go before the people and say, "Thus saith the Lord." Habakkuk and God, Almighty God, had this dialogue between them. And Habakkuk doesn't understand what's going on. In chapter 1 of Habakkuk, it's 3 chapters. We'll finish it up today. The last 2 weeks, we've looked at chapter 1 and 2. In chapter 1, he questions God. As he looks around at his world there in Jerusalem, there in Judah, and he sees all this incredible evil happening, he wants to know, how long, Lord? How long are you going to allow this to continue? God answers him. God says, I am going to raise up a fierce nation, the Babylonians, modern-day Iran, and I'm going to use them as my instrument. They're going to come and judge the nation of Judah because you've turned your back on God. I've sent prophet after prophet. You've not listened to me. You've spurned my wisdom. You've chased after other gods, other idols. Habakkuk then answers him back. He's stunned. I don't understand this, God. I mean, we're bad. I acknowledge that. But we're not as bad as they are. Why are you doing this like this? So Habakkuk, as he thinks about this, he's down in the pits. He's down in the valley. He can't understand this. So chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Habakkuk says, I'm going to go up on a tower. I'm going to go up and look around. Maybe you'll answer me now. Sure enough, as he waits on God to reply, God answers him. And one of the great verses of the Bible, chapter 2, verse 4, God tells Habakkuk, but the righteous will live by his faith. That could underline the whole Bible. We saw last week, 3 times in the New Testament, this verse is quoted. And so God speaks to Habakkuk. And he says, listen, I know these Babylonians, they're wicked, evil people. Even though I'm going to use them to judge Israel, they're not going to get away with anything. I'm going to judge them in due time. So today we come to chapter 3. And after hearing God's word, Habakkuk goes from the valley to the post, watch out post. Now he's going to go to the mountaintop like a deer bounding upon the mountain. And he begins to praise God as he has a revelation of God, as he understands God in a greater way. Habakkuk starts in the pits, but he ends up on the mountaintops. His circumstances had not changed, but he had changed because of his view of God had changed. He's now living by faith, not by fear. He's now living not by explanations, but by revelation. So Habakkuk chapter 3. This is really a psalm, like the psalms, which were songs to be sung. And this was a song to be sung. At the end of chapter 3, he's going to talk about that it's played in conjunction with string instruments. In chapter 3, he's going to praise God as he describes God. He's a living God. He's a God of power. He's a God of victory. And in chapter 3, Habakkuk is going to have this strong expression of faith, a confidence in God, even though circumstances hadn't changed. He knows who's on the throne. So let's look at Habakkuk chapter 3, and there are 3 things that happen to Habakkuk. The first thing, he begins by prayer. Praising God. He begins by prayer. Chapter 3, verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigonath, Lord, I've heard the report about you and I fear. Oh, Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. This is a prayer Habakkuk prays. And it says, according to the Shigonath. Nobody's really quite sure what that means. It probably was something to do with a musical expression. So that's probably the best guess. And he says, I've heard the report about you. I heard it. You spoke to me. You revealed what you're going to do. I understand it now. And not only do I understand it, I heard it, but now I fear. That word fear, that particular word is used 314 times in the Old Testament. There's other roots of it that are used. And the idea of fear is to have reverence of, to honor, to respect, to be in awe, to be in terror, it could mean. Because Habakkuk understands, after he gets this revelation of God, I am the creature. He's the creator. He's over all. I'm just a little speck, even though God knows all about me and cares for me. And the idea to fear God is a good thing. The Bible talks all about it throughout the Old Testament. In Psalm 111, verse 10, says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. This healthy fear. The closest thing I could say to this would be this illustration. My father loved me, but I respected him. He never beat me or anything like that, but even as I got older and, you know, I got stronger, I mean, I always respected and reverenced my father till the day he passed away. Now, take that a million times more, and that's the idea that God is talking about right here. Habakkuk says, I respect you, I revere you, I'm in awe of you, God. And then he prays two things. The first thing he prays is that revive your work in the midst of years. Right now, Lord, revive. The idea means a fresh manifestation of God in his work. Make alive your works again. Repeat your mighty saving work. What a prayer. If you're never sure what to pray for this church, pray for revival. What we need more in this country, what we need more in this community, in this church, in my life, is revival. That I begin to see God, that we begin to see God greater than the narrow way we often see him. That we see how awesome he is, how mighty he is. And revival is not something that, what we call revival today is not really revival. You know, revival, some of you grew up in this tradition, you know, you throw a tent in the back of your church, you get a speaker from out of town, you get a bunch of music, you invite people for a week, and we say that's revival. Folks, that's not revival. Maybe revival might happen there, may or may not. But revival is always when God, his sovereign grace, pours out himself on mankind, be it one individual or many at a time. The greatest picture of revival is in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 souls were added to the kingdom that day. Peter preached the sermon because we're always the human instruments. But God is the one who pours out revival. We can't make it happen. So Habakkuk says, revive us, Lord. And we need to pray that same for today. Revive us. And then he says, in wrath, remember mercy. Wrath and mercy are seen throughout the scripture. Wrath is God's settled judgment against mankind because of our sin and rebellion. We don't deserve God's goodness. We deserve his wrath. We've all broken God's commandments. None of us love the Lord our God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. None of us love our neighbor all the time as we love ourselves. We've all gone against a holy, righteous, perfect God. And because of that, wrath is the outcome. But as we see throughout the scripture, God is full of mercy. Full of mercy to us. Habakkuk goes before God and doesn't say, look, God, remember us on our merit. Remember all the good things we've done. Remember when we did this. No, no. In wrath, remember mercy. All throughout the Bible, King David had the affair with Bathsheba. And after the affair with Bathsheba, he covered it up. And then subsequent to that, he had Bathsheba's husband Uriah put to death, killed. What does David do? When he's finally convicted of it, he writes the great Psalm, Psalm 51. And in Psalm 51, verse 1, he says this, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. He cast himself upon God's mercy because David deserved death because of what he had done. Another incident in David's life is found in 2 Samuel chapter 24. David is the king. Things are going great. And he decides to number how many troops he has. Now, that doesn't seem to be anything bad, but the scripture is very clear. He does it because of his pride. He wants to say, look at all these guys, my army. They're under me. Look how powerful I am. And even his general Joab, who's a very ungodly man, he says, David, don't do this, king. God's taking care of you. You don't need to do this. David does it anyway. And because he does, God convicts him. He knows his pride got the best of him. He sinned against God. He acknowledges that. And a prophet of God named Gad comes to David. And he tells Gad, go tell David I'm offering you one of these three things. You make a choice because there's going to be consequences to what you did. Because as the king went, the nation went. And even though people were innocent, David was their representative. And now David's sin had spilled over and was going to affect other people. So Gad goes to David and says, okay, here's what God said. You got one of three choices. 3 years of famine come into you in the land, or flee 3 months before your foes while they pursue you, or 3 days of pestilence in your land. Now consider and see what answer I shall return to him who sent me. Then David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Let us now fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man. David says, Lord, I know you are merciful. People around me, people, not everybody's merciful. They're going to stick it to me even more. So David, again, God's wrath, he knows he deserves judgment, but he knows in wrath, God remembers mercy. He always does. What about the New Testament? We see that concept all throughout the New Testament. Wrath and mercy are together. Paul writing to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2, he writes in verse 3, he's talking about us. He's talking about the church. He says to the Ephesians, look, you were dead in your trespasses of sin. There was no life of God in you at all. And then verse 3 says, among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Paul says, listen, don't think that you were better than anybody else. Don't think that you are high and mighty. Don't get arrogant. Don't get puffed up. Don't become self-righteous. Because we were no better than them. We too were full of lust. We too were full of sin. And we were children of wrath. In other words, the idea is we were children who deserve God's judgment upon us because he's a holy, righteous God. And then he goes on and says, and I love this contrast, verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. We didn't deserve it. We didn't deserve God's mercy. But God is a merciful God. And so he made us alive. He quickened us. Paul tells the same thing to Titus. Titus, who's a pastor in Crete, he writes to Titus in Titus chapter 3, verse 3. Again, same thing he tells the Ephesians. Listen, Titus, tell your church, don't let them get puffed up. Don't let them become arrogant. Don't let them become self-righteous because, verse 3, we ourselves were also foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. That's us. That's who I was. And that's who you were also. And so what do we deserve? We deserve God's wrath. Again, love the contrast. Verse 4. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration, renewing by the Holy Spirit. Listen, we deserve wrath, but God's a merciful God and was merciful to us. See it again. Again, all throughout the Bible. Romans chapter 1, the great epistle that Paul writes to the church at Rome, and in Romans, he explains the gospel. And he begins in chapter 1, verse 18, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Why? Because we, mankind, being the creatures in our natural state, sinful state, instead of worshiping the Creator, we worship the creation. And so Paul is saying, we're all like this. He goes on and says, the Jews are like this. The Gentiles are like this. All of us are all under sin. And in Romans chapter 3, he says, there's no one who seeks after God. No, not one. So God, in his holiness, has a right to pour out his wrath. Paul writes in Romans 9:18. So then, he who has mercy on whom he desires and hardens whom he desires, God, a merciful God, was merciful to us. So Habakkuk, thinking about what's going on, Babylon's going to come judge them because they've been ungodly. They've turned their back on the prophets for hundreds of years. They deserve wrath, and he knew that. But he says, God, be merciful to us. We deserve wrath, but be merciful. So he begins by praying, and I'll say to you too, pray. Pray for revival. Pray that God be merciful to us. As we look at our culture, as our society, as we look what's going on further and further about God and his ways, God, we need mercy because surely we deserve your wrath. So he begins by prayer. And then the next thing which happens to Habakkuk, he has this theophany, which means a vision of God. And he remembers God's past interventions. He remembers God's past deeds. He remembers God's mercy to the children of Israel when they came out of bondage in Egypt. They went through the wilderness. They went into the promised land. So he recounts God's power and majesty, what's going on now with the Babylonians, and he remembers that. So remembrance of God, who God is and what he has done. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 3 through 5. God comes from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His splendor covers the heavens and the earth is full of his praise. His radiance is like the sunlight. He has rays flashing from his hand and there is the hiding of his power. Before him goes pestilence and plague comes after him. I think Habakkuk has this vision of God, this picture of God, when God took the children of Israel out of Egypt. They came from Teman. Teman is an Edomite city, and the Holy One, talking about God, from Mount Paran. Paran is between Mount Sinai and the Edomite city, and then into the Promised Land. So he's talking about God bringing the children of Israel into the Promised Land. And Selah, you see that? Three times he's going to mention this. Probably another musical term. Many people believe it means to pause in the music. And the earth is full of his praise. Not yet, but it will be one day. It will be one day in the future when national Israel, as Zechariah 12:10 says, they will look upon the one that they pierce and mourn over the one as the only son, and they will cry out to him, and all of Israel will be saved. And then that's when the earth will be full of his praise. And he talks about his appearance in verse 4. It's like the sunlight rays flashing from his hand. His power is demonstrated. I think he's probably talking about the Shekinah glory. When God had led the children of Israel for 40 years, at day he was a cloud in the sky who guided them. At night he was a pillar of fire. And then verse 5, pestilence and plague comes after him. Exodus 7 through 12, when God, the 10 plagues against Pharaoh and the Egyptians for not letting them go. And so Habakkuk, as he looks around in Babylon, he knows that they're coming. But God gives him this vision. Listen, Habakkuk, it's not over yet. I took care of my people in the past. I delivered them. You need to trust me on this. Then he goes on, talks about God's actions in nature, verse 6 through 11, verse 6. He stood and surveyed the earth. He looked and startled the nations. Yes, the perpetual mountains were shattered. The ancient hills collapsed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan under distress. The tent curtains of the land of Midian were trembling. Habakkuk now, in this vision of God he has, he sees nature, that God, Almighty, powerful God, is over nature also. Mountains were shattered. Ancient hills collapsed. The whole universe is responding to Almighty God, as God is over it all, the Creator God, the Sustainer God. And then verse 7, it talks about Midian and Cushan, those who are living in Sinai. So as he comes, as the children of Israel come, the people in Canaan, the land of Canaan, the Promised Land, hear about him, know about him, because his ways precede him. Verse 8, did the Lord rage against the rivers, or was your anger against the rivers, or was your wrath against the sea, that you rode on your horses, on your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made bare, the rods of chastisement were sworn, Selah. You cleaved the earth with rivers, the mountains saw you and quaked, the downpour of water swept by, the deep uttered forth its voice. It lifted high its hands. Sun and moon stood still in their places. They went away at the light of your arrows, at the radiance of your gleaming spear. He talks about the rivers, the sea. You know, the first plague against the Egyptians was that the river turned to blood. And then the last thing that God did, he parted the Red Sea as they went through. You were the one who did this. You cleaved the rivers. The mountain saw you and quaked. When they get to Mount Sinai, I don't remember what happened. Moses goes up there to get the commandments, and they're all down, the children of Israel around the mountain, and they are terrified. The mountain is quaking, there's smoke coming from it, there's fire. Almighty God! Habakkuk's got this vision. Habakkuk, I am over Babylon. Don't ever forget that. And then verse 11, the sun and moon stood still in their place, probably talking about Joshua at Gibeon when he came in the battle and he was taking the land, and the sun stood still. The day was lengthened so Joshua could finish the victory. So the picture is this. God marches to victory against anything that opposes him. Rivers, seas, mountains, sun, moon, it doesn't matter. Almighty God is over them, and Almighty God is even greater than the Babylonians. And we see in verse 12 through 15, God's actions among the nations. In indignation, you marched through the earth. In anger, you trampled the nations. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You struck the head of the house of the evil to lay him open from thigh to neck. Selah. You pierced with his own spears the head of his throngs. They stormed in to scatter us. Their exaltation was like those who devour the oppressed in secret. You trampled on the sea with your horses, on the surge of many waters. Habakkuk gives this picture like God's like this big thundering giant, just boom, 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 walking through the land, scattering everything everywhere he goes. In the pictures, he comes into the promised land, the nations in Canaan. He tramples them before them because of the salvation that he promised the land to the people. So Habakkuk, as he remembers this past deliverance, he's encouraged of God's future deliverance. As he understands God's sovereign rule over the universe, all things, nature, people, events, it assures the troubled prophet that as God acted in the past at the right time, he's going to act again in the future. And that's exactly what's going to happen. God's going to provide. God's going to take care of them. There's going to be a remnant that God's not going to forget. Habakkuk's probably writing about 607 BC. The next 20 years or so, Babylon is the world power. There's going to be waves that they're going to come against Israel, three different waves. The last one's going to be 586 BC. They're going to destroy the temple that Solomon built that stood for almost 400 years. And they're going to take all the people who's left after tens of thousands were put to death by the Babylonians into the land of Babylon. They'll be there for 70 years. They'll come back, and God's going to save a remnant, which he always does. So Habakkuk has this incredible vision. And listen, folks, any time we get to know God better, we see his character, we see his revelation, here's what it always leads to worship. It leads to praise. That's nice, God. No. Are you kidding me? Habakkuk sees this. He can't get his brain around it. And it leads to praise in verse 16 through 19. And he begins in verse 16 with a confession. I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Habakkuk's a prophet, but he's just a man like us. He's so human. He's trembling. His lips are shaking. His legs, he's like jello. He could hardly stand up. I'm scared. I'm about ready to collapse with this vision of God. Even though God, he's God's spokesman. He knows. He knows. God is wise. God is right. God is going to carry out his plan. And Habakkuk has the proper human response to a person truly faced with the Almighty. It's always this: my weakness and God's majesty. All throughout the Bible. Exodus chapter 3, Moses, burning bush. You know, what's going on here? God says, hey, this is Jehovah. Moses takes off his shoes. God wants him to lead the people. He's terrified. I can't do that. I stammer. I'm not the person. The prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 6, he goes into the temple and he sees the Lord high lifted up. And when I say see God, nobody sees God in his full glory because you can't live. God somehow veils it. And as he sees God, as the song we just sang, holy, 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 he cries out. And Isaiah, who's a prophet, says, man, my lips are unclean. I'm a prophet, but I'm so sinful. And he says, I'm about ready to disintegrate. to come apart at the seams after seeing you, God. Ezekiel chapter 1, this bizarre vision, if you haven't read it, Ezekiel 1, that God gives of himself to Ezekiel. At the end of it, Ezekiel says, I fell on my face. I could not believe it. Daniel chapter 10, Daniel gets this vision of God. And at the end of the vision, Daniel says, I couldn't even stand up. I was worn out. How about the New Testament? Jesus goes up to the Mount, the Transfiguration, where Peter, James, and John get a picture of his glory. He becomes white like snow. And Peter, James, and John, it says in Matthew 17, fall on their faces. Saul, on his road to Damascus, putting Christians in jail, God appears to him. He's blind and he falls on the ground. My God, my God. Apostle John, on the Isle of Patmos, Revelation chapter 1, again, a vision of God. It says he falls at his feet like a dead man. If this would only depended upon Habakkuk's feelings, he would have never made this incredible confession. So God gives him a vision of himself, and he sees himself in relation to God, and he's totally undone. But as he gets this vision, he doesn't get an explanation, but he gets a revelation, and that leads to confidence. Verse 17, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Babylon's going to come in a little over 20 years and finalize their destruction of Israel. And as they do, all the land's going to be made bare. All the animals are going to be taken. The economy's going to fall apart. Yet Habakkuk knows that God is still on the throne, working out his divine plan, working out his divine purpose. Here's how we would say it today. Though the budget is never balanced, though the stock market crashes, if food prices skyrocket, and the Chinese buy up all of our real estate, though the auto industry folds and the banks close their doors, if the Russians run over our land, the Saints lose the Super Bowl, yet I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Then Habakkuk goes on in verse 19. The Lord God is my strength, and he's made my feet like hinds' feet, and makes me walk on my high places. And then the postscript for the choir director on my stringed instruments. Again, this was like a song that Israel probably sung in their services, and there were instruments just like we sing today. What a bold, clear testimony Habakkuk gives to his faith in God. He says, he's made my feet like hinds' feet. The picture is a sure-footed deer running in the forest. He makes me walk on high places way up there. 2009, Laurie and my two children, we went to British Columbia together for a trip, family vacation, up in the Canadian Rockies, and we whitewater rafted one day. And as we're going down the river, my son David says, look at that, Dad, way up in this cliff, nothing but rocks, were mountain goats. It's like, how did they do that? How were they up there? Well, God designed them like that. And that's the picture that Habakkuk has right now. Because of his faith now in God, he was able to stand as a sure-footed deer. He was able to go higher than he'd ever gone before. So Habakkuk, he's about to go under. He's about to fall into despair because of the Babylons who are going to come and destroy the land and the children of Israel. But now he praises God for his greatness, for his power, for his splendor, for his majesty, for his sovereignty. Where does Habakkuk rest in the greatest of trouble? In the assurance of sovereign, eternal, all-powerful God. The ever-present why that we want to know is answered by the everlasting who. And Habakkuk says, I can trust him even though my world's falling apart. What the church needs now, in the times in which we live, chaotic, crazy world, we need revelation from God's word, not seeming human explanation. We need faith in the Almighty God, not fear of the world events. We need confidence in Almighty God, not complaints about how things aren't working out. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the field produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he's made my feet like hinds' feet, and he makes me walk on my high places. God is sovereign over all. And if you've been born again, no matter what happens, if your world, this world falls apart, you can be secure in the hands of Almighty God. Let's pray.